Now that is a hard saying of Jesus. And so if we look back just prior to this, we see that Jesus has been questioned by the scribes and the Pharisees about his disciples not following the traditional hand-washing rituals before they eat. The encounter with the scribes and the Pharisee ended with Jesus quoting the prophet Isaiah, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." The scribes and the Pharisees, their words and their actions don't match. And then Jesus calls the people to him and he teaches them that it is not what a person eats that makes them clean or unclean. It's not what goes into your mouth, says Jesus. It's what comes out of your mouth. What comes out of your mouth, says Jesus, comes straight from your heart. He says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person. And then Jesus withdraws to the region of Tyre and Sidon, says Matthew, where the exchange that I read this morning between Jesus and the Canaanite dog take place. It's as bad as it sounds. Preachers and scholars have tried to explain this woman's interaction with Jesus. We don't know the reason that Jesus called her a dog, but he did. We know it was a common slur of the time. What was Jesus doing? Was he continuing his lesson and now just to the disciples? That what comes out of your mouth reveals your heart? Did he want the disciples to be shocked and then reflect on their own behavior, their own mores, their own boundaries, their own limits of their love? Certainly he knew Isaiah. He had just quoted Isaiah to the prophets and the Pharisees. He knew that Isaiah said God was going to welcome the foreigners to his mountain and all the nations would come together. Or maybe Jesus was just having a bad day. There are scholars who say that. Jesus was fully human and fully divine, and maybe that day he just was showing his humanness. Was Jesus truly focused on his mission, as he said, and this family and their problem was beyond it? Maybe. Was Jesus testing this woman's faith? Or maybe his tone of voice and the look on his face reveal his meaning? Maybe he was speaking to the woman with a twinkle in his eye, inviting her retort, inviting her to engage and thus to teach his disciples and us a lesson. We don't know. What we do know is that certainly this exchange took place, because if this exchange didn't take place, there is absolutely no reason for the gospel writers to tell us about it. They would not have recorded Jesus saying these things, harsh, painful words, if he didn't say them. So it is incumbent upon us to take the story seriously and look at these words carefully. What's going on? Jesus has withdrawn away from Galilee, north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And Tyre is about 35 miles northwest of the Sea of Galilee. Tyre and Sidon are both port cities right on the Mediterranean Sea. And they're about 20 miles apart along the coast there. And the location is important because they're along the border. They're along the northern border of Israel. And they're along the border of interaction across the sea to Egypt. Ships came and went from these ports. They're at the outskirts of where God's promises reach, at least traditionally. And we're told that a Canaanite woman approaches Jesus. Now, it's important to note that there are not people anymore who are identified as Canaanites at this time. Canaan was the name of this land when it was given to Abraham. It was the land of promise that's now known as Israel. And when the Israelites came back from Egypt and Moses led them all the way back and then Joshua took them into the promised land, they were commanded by God to obliterate the Canaanites. They were supposed to wipe them out completely. Canaanites were the traditional enemy of God's people. So where did this woman come from? They're on the border. Women were traditionally not to speak to men in public. Here comes this woman to talk to Jesus. She comes about a child. Traditionally, children were seen as a burden of little worth. And not only that, this child that she comes to talk to Jesus about is a child possessed by demons. Do you see how far to the edge we have gone? How far to the border we are? Well beyond not properly washing our hands before we eat, right? We're physically at the border of God's promised land. We are socially at the border talking to people whose ancestors somehow escaped God's order for them to be destroyed. This person is a woman. The topic is a child. And the problem takes us to the spiritual border of holy and demonic. And our translation politely describes the woman as crying out to Jesus. The verb, the word that is used here is used to describe the shrieking of labor pains. This woman isn't just crying out. She's making a scene. And Jesus ignores her. And she's bothering the disciples. "Send her away," they say. "She is shrieking after us. We withdrew. We came up here for a moment away from the scribes and the Pharisees and all of the things that are starting to brew. And now this woman is making a scene. Send her away." And Jesus answers them, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She is beyond my mission." To be fair, Jesus is only recorded to have healed 3 Gentiles. He wasn't a traveling doctor. He didn't set up clinic wherever he went and heal everybody in the region. That wasn't Jesus' mission. Jesus' healings were signs meant to affirm his identity as the Messiah, God's anointed Savior of God's people, Israel. This woman, though, this Canaanite woman, knows who he is. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David," she shrieks. "Lord, help me," she moans as she falls at his feet. She knows who he is, more than those scribes and Pharisees, more than even the confused disciples. "It's not fair," he tells her, "to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs." Now, every parent, if you back up and think, knows that's true. Even the children who aren't eating their food. Who of us has taken the food and scraped it into the dog's bowl and said, "You just starve, the dog's going to get to eat your food"? Do we do that? No. We cajole, we nudge, we p- put stuff, if you're at my house, you get Saran wrap over the top and it gets put in the refrigerator for the next meal. The next time you're hungry, you're eating that food. Traditionally, the people of Israel are the children of God. And the Canaanites have been treated like the dogs. Now, the efforts to smooth out this conversation have pointed out that the Greek word here for dog is the one that's used to describe pets. Doesn't that make you feel better? Doesn't that make you feel better that we're not really calling her a dog? We're calling her our fuzzy pet. But that doesn't help when you dig another layer deeper and you remember that Jesus spoke Aramaic, not Greek. The gospel writer wrote in Greek, and so he picked pet. But Jesus didn't know that word. Jesus spoke Aramaic, and in Aramaic, there's not a word for dog that means pet. The word that Jesus used was a slur. It was used to describe people who were less than, the dogs who were unclean, the scavengers of the street, because they didn't have pets like that. They had dogs that wandered that were skinny and savage and diseased and wild. "Yes, Lord," the dog answers. "Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She knows who he is. And she knows who she is. She knows that he is the master and that she is lowly and begging like a mangy dog. The Israelites, the children, have long since lost any appreciation for the gift at the table. They take it for granted. They believe they deserve it. And so they don't see Jesus. They don't recognize him as the Lord. Instead, they question him. Why do he and his disciples not follow the traditions of the elders? They can't see that God has a place for them at the table with bread. But this woman begs for the bread. She sees how good it is. She recognizes the Lord and she claims him as her own. I wonder who we would be today if Jesus passed through this region. Would we be the disciples trying to quiet the shrieking? Would we clean up downtown and take the homeless people off to another city so that they wouldn't be seen? Because that's what we do when a big event happens in a city in America. We put them all on buses and we take them to another city and drop them off. Would we cordon off the streets to keep all the protesters at bay? Would we try to shield Jesus from the shouts of criticism that the kingdom of God has not come near enough yet? Look at our state. We killed Nick Sutton on February 20th. I don't know if you know Nick. A good friend of mine knows him very well. Reverend Amy Howe has visited him for years in prison. He's a man who came to be a force for God within the prison system and whose last words were these: "If I could leave one thing with all of you, it is don't ever give up on the ability of Jesus Christ to fix someone or a problem. He can fix anything. Don't ever underestimate Jesus' ability. He has made my life meaningful and fruitful through my relationship with my friends and my family. So even in my death, I am coming out a winner." Surely, the anti-capital punishment people would be out there shrieking. And the civil rights activists pointing out that there are more slaves in the world today than there have ever been at any point in history. And the mission groups like Rise Against Hunger trying to eradicate hunger by 2030 using food to encourage education. The equality shriekers, the justice seekers, "Send them away, Jesus." Maybe we would be like the disciples. Or would we be like the Pharisees and the scribes, reminding Jesus of tradition and history? Or would we be the ones shrieking to Jesus to heal the demon-possessed evil places in our world? I keep coming back to that research poll that I referenced on Ash Wednesday. In 2017, Lifeway Research found that 33% of Americans do not believe that they are sinners. When the Church of England split off from the Catholic Church, they wanted to have liturgy written in English for communion, for worship. And Archbishop Thomas Cranmer wrote and published new liturgy in 1548. And one of the prayers came to be known as the Prayer of Humble Access. And for a time, it was adopted by most Protestant churches in the communion liturgy. It's even still in our Book of Worship from 1993 in the PCUSA. But it's no longer a popular prayer to use in worship. Over time, we have become more and more like the scribes and the Pharisees, more concerned about what goes into our mouths than what comes out of our hearts. Over time, have we become more concerned about status quo than we are about the low and the least? Have we forgotten that we are the low of the low too when we approach God? The Prayer of Humble Access confesses our relationship to God. It says this: "We do not presume to come to your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your great love and countless acts of mercy. We are not even worthy to gather the crumbs under your table, but you are the Lord who always delights in showing mercy." As we come to this table, we are invited by Jesus to eat of the bread as children of God, but not because we deserve it. Hear that again. When we come to this table, we are invited to feast as children of God, but not because we deserve it. Not because we earn it, but because we don't. And we place our faith in Him. Amen.